Good morning. Let us begin by reading from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 to 7, the main reading for today's sermon. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 to 7. This is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members of one body and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. The Apostle Paul, who in his early life as Saul was living as an Israelite national supremacist, was shown by revelation the depths of God's knowledge. The word translated here in Japanese as okugi is mysterion, a Greek word from which the English word mystery is derived. In other words, here the word mystery means secret or that which was hidden. And our reading says that the secret or hidden thing was made known by revelation. The Greek word apokalypsis, translated as revelation, means to lift the veil or to reveal what was hidden. Thus, the mystery was made known by revelation means a secret that had been hidden until then was revealed. So what kind of secret is it? From verse 4, you will see that it is the innermost secrets of Christ. So it is a secret about Christ. But what is this secret? Let's return to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Ephesians chapter 1, 9 and 10. God made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. The mystery of Christ is that the previously hidden secret of God, that in Christ, heaven and earth, all things, those that are visible and those that are invisible, already known and not yet known, everything and anything, are gathered together and made one in Christ. The gathering together of all things into one, as mentioned here, is not like gathering up scattered pieces of clay and forcibly making a large ball by force, nor pressing a large piece of garbage with great force using a large machine and having it come out as a small rectangular lump, the original form of which is not clear. It's not something that comes out as a lump. Gathered together in Christ means harmony. Harmony. It is not like the current world in which people hurt each other, quarrel with each other, take away each other's property, make unavoidable sacrifices and eliminations of others to advance their own interests. They trample on each other's feelings and conscience to make a point. And in both the natural order and human activities, we always see some who are strong and some who are weak. Rather, it is a world, a state in which all things created by the hand of God rejoice in each other's existence and are not unnecessarily consumed or erased by someone else, or for the sake of someone. And this is what it means to be gathered together in Christ. And this gathering together in Christ is the hardest and most key point in our human existence. In fact, that existence itself is the difficult point. Some of you who have kept plants or grown plants may have felt that this beast or this speechless plant knows more about God the Creator than a human being's. When I was a college student feeding my cat, I suddenly had the feeling that this cat knew more about God, who created heaven and earth and all things, long before I did. This was this sudden feeling, and I'm not sure why, but somehow the cat knew more about God than I did. And if you look at it from that perspective, you see the Bible says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, they do not reap, they do not store in storehouses. And yet our Father in heaven feeds them. This is the word of Jesus, the word of God in the Bible. In other words, creatures other than humans know about God. It's only humans who do not know God, and they don't even try. In fact, everyone instinctively wants to know the real God, if there is a one called God. This is the nature of human beings. The Bible tells us that God responds to that human desire in the existence of Jesus Christ. But because we are unable to accept this, God continues to reveal his thoughts to us, making us his most important target. We are the target of God's thoughts. He is trying to tell us about himself and about his Son. Of course, man alone was created in the image of God as a precious being, distinct from all other creatures. However, we do not have an awareness of this fact, and we forget that we are created by God. And we live our lives at the mercy of our sinful desire to become God. Everyone wants to become God. And even though we think such a thing, we human beings, instead of knowing God, we want to become God, and being unable to do so, we become angry. We are angry that all the things don't go the way we want them to. Only God can make things go the way he wants them to go. But as if we didn't know that, everyone has been hoping things will go the way they want them to. Just recently, I saw news about how robots will become more and more present in our society. There were two articles there. They were by the readers. And there were two of them. The first one was how nice it would be if robots replaced many of my coworkers in the office, since it would be less nerve-wracking for me. But I want to be sure I don't get replaced by a robot. But the second was, after owning a robot dog for a period of time, I found it boring at first. But I gradually became more and more emotionally attached to it and thought it was cute. Immediately after reading these sentences, all I could think was, something doesn't feel right about this. But a little while later, as I was reading the Bible and thinking about myself, I thought, this could be a big deal. This could be very important. What is difficult about it, I thought. In the end, If one delves into the desire to create robots, one may end up with the desire to become God. I mentioned earlier that the cause of human anger stems from the fact that things don't go the way we want them to. But robots do what we want to do, but they are pseudo-humans. I felt that our desire for robots may be a manifestation of our desire for control, that we feel good when we can get things to turn out exactly as we wish through these pseudo-human beings. With this in mind, I wondered what the cause of my own anger was, and I realized that it was, again, things that did not go the way I wanted them to. Simply human behavior. For example, when a child is born into my family, I wonder if there's such a wonderful life, such a beautiful existence, such a refreshing thought that could be given by a new thing. I thought that a woman and a man could unite and give birth to such a wonderful life is a miracle. And to see the birth of this life and not know God in itself is already proof that we are sinners. But right after I left the hospital and came home, I realized how angry I had been with my baby and my growing children, who are not doing as I want them to do. I just feel sorry for the children. But before this regret has subsided, I find myself getting angry again. They're crying when I want to sleep. They jump up and down when I want them to stay still. They're unresponsive when I want them to have more fun, slacking off when I want them to be serious, tense when I want them to be relaxed. My children do nothing that I want them exactly as I want them to do it, and I find myself angry and upset. When I think about how things don't go as my way and look at the Bible, I also discover that in the stories of God and Jesus, there are many stories about the natural world, such as the earth, water, trees, animals, and crops, especially in the story of agriculture. When we talk about farming, it's exactly the story of soil, water, air, and sunlight. We humans, we have to farm in order to eat, and when we grow crops from small home gardens to large-scale farming on tenuous tracts of land with no visible edge, we quickly realize that we're not going to be able to grow a crop. What does this mean? That things don't go the way you want them to. This fact that things don't go the way they are supposed to is what causes the greatest frustration and anger for those of us who are tempted by Satan to say, "You can be like God." And we fall right into that temptation. This is what causes frustration and anger to well up into us. We want the soil, water, air, and sunlight to move according to our wishes, as if they were our human hands. And if not, we say, let us make things go as far as we can. Even if the natural world is eliminated or destroyed in the process, we have tried to produce as much energy as we wish, to produce food as much as we wish, and to run the world exactly as we wish. However, we are now learning that the things we do as we wish accumulate and never quite work out as we wish. And yet, people are still trying to make the world go around while remembering their anger, feeling anger at not being able to do as they wish, even though they think they should be able to do as they wish. That is why both Jesus and God the Father, talking about soil, water, air, and sunlight, say, "Be humble and accept that things do not go as you wish." We are reminded that God gives us the earth, air, water, and sunlight around us, so that in all things that do not go our way, we may recognize the presence of God, who alone operates and controls everything as he wills. This is where we recognize that God gives us the earth, water, air, and sunlight. It's a bit of digression, but we have been long taught that cultivating the land is fundamental to growing crops. But recently it is said that no-till farming, or farming without turning over the land, is good for the natural environment, that yields are stable and is a sustainable cyclical farming method. In the end, it is said that in the natural world, according to science, as man has been manipulating the natural world in every possible way to get his way, that it's exactly this that is strangling him. I would like to look at one passage in the Bible where God speaks to the Israelites, where human beings try to create things in anger rather than acknowledging the workings of God in the nature world, that it is in God's control. Amos 4, verse 6 to 13. Let us read it. I gave you empty stomachs in every city and lack of bread in every town, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I also withheld rain from you when the harvest was still 3 months away. I sent rain on one town, but withheld it from another. One field had rain, but another had none and dried up. People staggered from town to town for water, but did not get enough to drink. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Many times I struck your gardens and vineyards, destroying them with blight and mildew. Locusts devoured your fig and olive trees, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I sent plagues among you as I did to Egypt. I killed your young men along with your captured horses. I filled your nostrils with the stench of your camps, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I overthrew some of you as I overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. You were like a burning stick snatched from the fire, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what I will do to you, Israel, and because I will do this to you, Israel, prepare to meet your God. He who forms the mountains, who creates the wind, and who reveals his thoughts to mankind, who turns dawn to darkness, and treads on the heights of the earth, the Lord God Almighty is his name. So what is required of us human beings now is to be prepared to meet God. God. We are not God. We cannot become God. We cannot make things go as we wish. And we face this great wall. So God has sent scarcity, stopped the rain. He has made crops unfruitful, sent pestilence, allowed men to cause wars, and overturned cities in order to make us, the human race, remember our irreverence toward God, to remember that man is not God, nor can he be God, that he cannot do as he wishes. Yet man does not return to God in his own thought or in his decisions. In Amos, it's repeated many times, and yet you did not return to me. And so in the end, God himself came to man. That is the reality of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that believing in Jesus Christ is the preparation to meet God, the only way, the only salvation, and the only truth. This is what the Bible teaches us. And more, if we do not have a sense of reverence for God, we will not have a sense of reverence for others. And yet, instead of being reverent, we would rather try to make others reverent toward us. We want to be God, to reign, to take control of others in order to make them do what we want them to do. And yet, as I mentioned earlier, nothing goes as planned when we try to make others reverent to us, and nothing makes us more angry than when it doesn't work out. And as a result, we let our anger take over and cause conflict. If we are unable to take that anger out on them or on the other person, we can become mentally ill. We end up directing that anger at ourselves and storing it up inside of ourselves. Ultimately, one's hatred and anger towards others is not so much a matter of what one hates as it is, in the end, a matter of one's lack of relationship with God. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the shepherd and the Prince of Peace who leads us to God and to reconciliation with him. Our relationship with Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, and the fulfillment of reconciliation is directly related to the degree of our hatred towards others. This is not an object, but he is the very relationship that we have with God. At the beginning of this sermon, I mentioned that the Apostle Paul lived like an Israelite supremacist, but the driving force of his life was anger. Last week in the open service, Reverend Takao Ichihashi, a missionary to Kenya, gave a sermon. In his sermon, he said that there's nothing more off the mark than saying which country, ethnic group, or culture is better or more wonderful. However, the former Apostle Paul believed it while claiming the superiority of his own people's culture, religion, and ethnicity. He was so angry, he was so certain, that he was willing to take up the sword against those who threatened his superiority. He was eager to crush those who did not agree with the supremacy of the nation of Israel. And yet, to Paul, who was called Saul at the time, the Lord God showed the mystery of Christ with one-sided grace that simply enveloped him entirely. And what mystery is that? It is the ultimate harmony and reconciliation in which all things are gathered together in Christ. And in the very middle of that mystery, God made known the secret of setting us free, those who have been redeemed by Christ, in the midst of that mystery by God's abundant grace. And how was this made known? Let us go back to Ephesians 3, verse 5. This mystery was not made known to people in other generations, as has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. as I've said before, we human beings cannot possibly accept God's profound knowledge of our being gathered into one in Christ. And therefore, God the Father actually sent Christ, and after he was lifted up to heaven, he led us to the blessings of understanding and accepting this mystery through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. It was through Christ that God shows us these mysteries. We can't understand this through our own strength. We cannot accept it. Only through God, the Holy Spirit, can we understand. So if we wish to know the depths that God has shown us, we should pray. If we want to know the profundity, the graciousness, the greatness, and the enormity of that profound mystery, and if we want to live for it, we must pray, "Give me the Holy Spirit." 2,000 years ago, Jesus indeed said, "I will give you the Holy Spirit." He said, "Even though you are wicked, you would not give bad things to your children." How much more so? How can God the Father in heaven not give you good things? He said, "To those who ask, he will give the Holy Spirit." That's what Jesus himself told us. And those who have been given the Holy Spirit will be made to know the mystery of Christ. Having been informed of this mystery of God through the Holy Spirit, by which all things in heaven and on earth will be gathered together in Christ, Paul was made aware of another very important thing. Paul realized this important thing, that the enmity between all things is destroyed and the wrath and anger is eliminated. Previously, Paul had justified his anger regarding non-Israelites as Gentiles, no better than dogs, and without any spiritual value in God's plan. He was convinced of this. He had convinced himself of this, and he seriously believed that this faith was a holy faith. We can say that he was using faith as an outlet for the anger that we all have at not being able to do things the way we want. This is the anger that any human being has, I think. And they claim that is faith. And yet, when Paul met Jesus Christ and was formed by the Spirit of the ultimate harmony in which all are gathered together in Christ, he realized the barbarity, the cruelty, and the sinfulness of trying to make things go as one wishes. He was made aware of his own barbarousness, his cruelty, and sinfulness. And the anger, the rage we have when we want things to go as we want them, is idolatry. It does not recognize the true God. It is idolatry, it is destruction. Every person has the potential to be brought into the mystery of God, to be partakers of the blessings of the body of Christ, of the body with Christ as its head. And Paul declares, "I was made a servant of this gospel." And why is this? So that he could share it with as many people as possible. He learned of the mystery of Christ, this ultimate revelation, so that he could tell others about it. That even one more person might hear about it, he would never stop talking about Jesus. Let us look at Ephesians 3, verses 6 and 7. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members of one body, and share us together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. But it is not only Paul who is called to serve this gospel, but we also are called to serve it. All who are in communion with Jesus are called to serve the gospel. In this world in which we live today, the greatest problem we face is the inability to forgive one another. And because we cannot forgive each other, we try to get the other to do what we want. And because they do not do what we want them to, we get angry again. We justify our anger. We see it as holy and struggle to become our own gods. But there is no struggle. There is no salvation. There is no salvation in that struggle. Salvation is found only in the depths of God's plan, in the mystery of Christ, where God's plan is to gather us together in Jesus Christ. The book of Ephesians tells us that we, the Christian flock, are the church, but it also tells us that each of us is a church. We Christians, the church, are those who know the mystery of God's plan to gather us together in Christ. And not only do we know it, but we are expected to embody that knowing in this world without harmony, the harbinger of the ultimate harmony in Christ that will soon come. That is not something that we want to do. Just as we are happy when we indulge in a scoop of sweet ice cream, we know that there is joy in it, and we are prompted by the Spirit of Christ to embody it in order to respond to its profit. The Apostle Paul knew this joy. That is why he endured. That is why he waited. That is why he served. Because he knew this joy, he served. We have the ultimate basis for enduring, waiting, and serving. This foundation is being gathered together in Christ. It is for this foundation that this is the day, the hour, and the embodiment of our unity in Christ. This is our belief. This is the foundation of our faith. So what is this? Jesus gave us an incredibly easily understood word. So let us look at the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. The Gospel of John, chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are disciples, if you love one another. If you love one another, everyone will know that you are my disciples. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have told us of your great mystery of the depths of your plan, and yet we have been unable to understand this in our dullness. And yet in heaven, in Christ, all things are made one. This mystery has been revealed to us through Christ, and it gives us a foundation for joy in our faith. We give you thanks, and somehow let us not allow this joy to stop with us, but as Jesus said, let us love one another, and through this love, show that we are his disciples. With joy, may we live as those who know the mystery of Christ. Please guide us in that life. At difficult times, at sad times, we are given this foundation for our faith. Remind us of this, please. And on this faith, this foundation, we build our lives. And you love us, let us guide us in your way. And in the name of our saving Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.